So taking your Bibles, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're spending a few weeks here in Romans chapter 3. This morning, we're just going to be looking at really a couple verses, 21 and 22, but let's begin our reading at verse 19 and read through verse 24. So Romans 3, 19 through 24. Hear God's word. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's word, let's pray together. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for exposing our own failure and wickedness and for following that up with the wonderful announcement of your grace and love in Jesus. And we want this morning, Lord, to just grow even just a little bit deeper in our knowledge and joy of this great solution that you've accomplished in Jesus, this great salvation. Bless us now by your Spirit. Work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing this little quick little series on this passage in Romans 3, and last week we looked at the fact that Paul says there are three things that we need to escape. We need to escape sin, we need to escape judgment, and lastly, we need to escape the law. We need to escape the law as the solution to sin and judgment. We need to escape the law as the way of escaping sin and judgment because, simply, it doesn't work. It does not work for us. The law is fine. The law is good. The law does its job perfectly, but in doing its job perfectly, it exposes the fact that we fail and we keep failing. Through the law comes knowledge of sin, so it cannot be the way of escape. So how do we escape? We escape by receiving the fulfillment of what the law demands from God. The law is not just set aside. It's not our way of escape, though, because we can't do it, but it's not just set aside. Instead, God steps in and gives us the fulfillment of his law. I told you last week that we were then going to dig into some of the details in a very rapid fashion, that it was going to be sort of gospel basics, fire hose style, that we were going to dig into what it means for God to give us the fulfillment of the law, but we were going to hit stuff really fast. And I went with that plan this week, but then pulled back quickly. I realized I couldn't do it. And realized instead that what we're going to do, instead of looking at the truth of God's solution in sort of a fire hose way, drinking from a fire hose, just having it hit us in rapid and powerful fashion, that we're going to instead have to do it by digging deep and carefully into each piece. So instead of a fire hose, we're going to be digging a well. And we're going to camp out on seven words that Paul uses in this passage that help us understand the wonder of this solution. But I want us to know that we're not digging deep here just to be deep. We're not going to examine carefully these seven words just to have a vocabulary lesson or to make us smarter. We're doing this because these words open us up into a world of security. It's not so that we grow smarter, it's so that we grow more secure and confident and joyful in the good news that Christ provides. This isn't a technical exercise, even though we might be handling some things in a rather technical way. The point of this is that it leads us into real joy in what God has done. So this morning, we're going to begin that examination of the seven words by looking at just the first word. We're going to look at the word righteousness and how it's used here in this passage. Look again at verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We're going to dig into what this righteousness of God is all about and what it means for us. And the first thing we need to notice, the first thing that we need to have clear in our minds is that this is righteousness that is from God. Righteousness that is from God. I'm using the English Standard Version translation of the Bible, and it translates righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. And it does that because the ESV tries very hard not to over-translate. But in fact, righteousness from God would be a more accurate translation of the original Greek in this context. Because what Paul is describing here is clearly not simply God's own character of righteousness. What he's talking about is righteousness that comes from God and is given to us. God's righteousness that is given to us. This is righteousness from God. Righteousness from God. Now, notice this is clear because verse 20 and 21 contrast this righteousness from God with works of the law. Okay, so look back at verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, or from God, has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's making it clear that this righteousness has nothing to do with what we do. It has nothing to do with what we do. So in other words, it's not righteousness, the kind of righteousness that God has, and the solution that he's talking about is that God leads us to do that same kind of righteousness, to mimic him. It's clear that Paul isn't saying either that this righteousness is a righteousness that God works in us, because it has nothing to do with what we do. It is not us conforming ourselves to God's character of righteousness, and it's not even God working within us such that we produce and perform righteousness. It is righteousness that comes from God as a complete package. Total, complete, perfect, belonging to him, given to us, complete. That's what this has to mean, because Paul's whole point is that this is righteousness that has nothing to do with what we do. It comes from God as a complete package. But we still need to ask, and we need to camp out on what exactly it is. What is this righteousness that comes from God and is given to us as a complete package? Well, righteousness is, you know, a very Bible-type word. We don't use that word. This is one of those words we don't use a whole lot in common everyday speech, and unless you're from, you know, an older generation maybe where something was designated as time as being really righteous, as in very cool. But we typically don't use this word. What does it mean? Well, this is not a Bible word that's too difficult to understand. In fact, in some ways, you can just chop off the end and you've got what it means. It means right. It means to be right. Righteousness means to be right. It's a life lived doing right. Not living a wrong life, living a right life. See, it's not too hard. It's pretty easy. A life lived doing everything right. And of course, when we say doing everything right, we mean doing everything right according to the right standard, according to God's standard. It is doing everything right in God's judgment based on His holy character. So this means two things are true of us when we get this righteousness from God as a complete package, okay? Having this rightness, this life of doing everything right, means two things come to us. Firstly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, we're going to delve into it in later weeks, but it's really important. Firstly, having this righteousness means the complete absence of anything that's wrong. I mean, if you have a life that is right, that means, in the first place, there is no wrong. So when we receive this from God, it means we are given the eradication of every single sin. When this righteousness comes to us from God, it means it obliterates every single act of selfishness. It annihilates, it removes, it evacuates every single act of substituting what is good for what is greatest, of putting anything in God's place. It removes, destroys, throws out every act of selfishness and every act of substituting what is good for what is greatest. We are, when we are given this righteousness, in other words, pure and clean in the eyes of God. This is huge. This is the cross of Christ. But it also means something else. And here's where we're going to camp out this morning. It not only means the removal of all that is wrong, it means the gift of all that is right. All the right acts needed to gain heaven from God are given to us when we are given this righteousness. What we are given when we're given this righteousness, hear this, is a full life filled with doing right. It's a full life filled with doing right. Not just a life avoiding bad things, but a full life filled with doing good things. In other words, it means you've lived the way life is meant to be lived. You've crossed the finish line successfully. You've fully accomplished everything God gave humanity to do. You've carried out the mission that God created humans to carry out. You have been the perfect, complete, successful human. You have lived a full life of perfection, not just avoiding wrong, but completing and accomplishing the mission you were created to complete. Now, we got to get some background on this to fully understand how full and important this is, that this righteousness not only means not doing wrong, but doing everything right, and that doing everything right means completing a mission. We've got to get some background on this. We have to remember that God made humans for more than just avoiding bad stuff and doing a few little good things. He made us for more than just avoiding bad stuff and doing a few little good things, but it's up to us to pursue our own sort of mission in life. No, God made us to complete a mission, and we are not full, we are not successful, we are not righteous people, complete and perfect and deserving heaven in His eyes until that mission is completed. Now, that deserves some pause and emphasis because I think everyone here would know that it's God doesn't want us to just avoid the bad stuff, but we get so trapped in that way of thinking, don't we? We get so trapped in thinking of pleasing God as being primarily about avoiding the bad stuff. And we know sort of technically that's not true. You can sin by doing bad stuff, but you also sin by not doing good stuff. But we tend to get sucked the one direction in terms of our focus. And what God really cares about is sort of a purity, an absence of what is wrong. The life that is most pleasing to God is the life that is least. It's absent of all these wrong things. But life only defined by the avoidance of wrong, and even though we get sucked in this direction, we know it, life that's defined by the avoidance of wrong is empty. And righteousness defined that way is empty as well. Because a life of simply not doing wrong is still a failure because you may not have done anything wrong, but you also haven't done anything right. A human life that simply avoids the wrong is an absolute failure of a life. And it's a failure of righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that's so important in the Christian life is a desperate working to avoid what is wrong. I'm saying if that's all there is, and even if you succeeded at that, you wouldn't really be successful. You have avoided what is wrong, but without having done anything that is really right. God made humans for more than just avoiding bad stuff. He gave humanity a mission to fill the world with goodness in celebration of Him as the greatest. He gave us a mission to fill the world with goodness, to produce goodness in celebration of Him as the greatest. This becomes clear right back at creation. When God makes man, He doesn't create man and He says, "Yes, I have created man so they won't do stuff. I have created man so you can exist in a way where you just avoid the bad." No, avoiding the bad doesn't come up until later. He says, "I've created man in my own image," meaning I've created man to do something positively. I've created man to produce good, to have dominion over the earth, to be little creator kings under me. I've created man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I've created man to work the garden, to bring out the beauty of what I have made and to be a blessing to each other, to grow and advance in goodness and beauty. And then, when the avoidance of wrong is brought in, what it really has to do with is a fight for what is good. God is setting man up to say, you need to recognize that your pursuit of good is also a positive fight against evil. It's a submission to my word. and a confrontation is coming. Satan comes in, and they were to oppose him instead of submitting to him. So we were created to fill the world with good. Jesus teaches this very same thing. In Luke chapter 10, we read the story of a guy that comes to Jesus to test him, and he says, if I'm going to be righteous before God, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, oh, if you're going to make this happen, if you are going to establish you being righteous before God by what you do, then you know how to do that. You obey the law. Love the Lord your God with everything that is within you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the story says, the man, seeking to justify himself, said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Yeah, but really, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the story that we know of the Good Samaritan. He lays out this situation where a guy is robbed on the side of a road. And a number of people pass by the guy. And wanting to avoid what is wrong, they keep on moving. The people that pass by him are the kind of people that are very, very concerned about their purity. And this is the kind of guy that you don't get involved with. This is the kind of situation that you don't get involved with when you're worried about the avoidance of wrong as the primary means of pleasing God. And so they pass by him. This other guy comes along, and he sees the man lying there, and he acts. He acts. He manifests goodness to the man, and he takes this man who was beaten up and dying and robbed on the side of the road. And he fixes him up as best he can, does some first aid type stuff. He puts him on his donkey, i.e. pulls him into his car, calls the ambulance. You do the cultural translation. And he takes him to a care facility. It's an inn, it's a hotel. That's what we have in those days. It's a care facility. Then amazingly, he calls up the federal government, and he says, I need to check on this man's insurance so he can be taken care of. No, he doesn't even do that. He pays for the man's care himself. He takes care of the man's needs himself. And then he's got to leave, and he says to the innkeeper, I'm not done yet. Fully provide for this man. When I come back, I'll settle the bill completely. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Jesus says, if you go and do that, righteousness. It's not simply the avoidance of doing wrong. It is filling the world with good. And celebration of God is the greatest. Now, when we hear that, when we note that that is God's mission for us as humans, I hope we feel some guilt. I hope we feel, wow, yeah, not me. I mean, I haven't even avoided the bad, much less filled the world with good. I hope you feel bad. I'm sadistic that way. But let's get back to the reason we're looking into this. Let's get back to the context that we're examining this righteousness in. It's okay for us to feel bad when we're confronted with the true standard. But the reason I led us through that is so that we could have better insight, not in how much we failed, but we could have better insight in how much God has provided. Looking into the real standard for righteousness gives us a better picture of the greatness of what God has provided in giving us righteousness. So when Paul says, you've been given a righteousness from God, that's what he's talking about. A full life filled with filling the world with good. A full life filled with not only avoiding the bad, but doing everything right to the glory of God. You've been given a record of success from first to last. When God looks at you, he sees nothing but a full life of filling the world with goodness. So we have to ask at that point, well, how can that be for me? How can he actually give me a full life of filling the world with good when I have not done that in any way? He gives it to us by giving us the life of Jesus, by giving every single act of Jesus Christ. He takes the full life of Jesus, which was completely a life filled with doing good, and he hands that over to us. That's why Paul says, this is a righteousness from God through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at that word faith next week, but just know this, what he's indicating there is that this righteousness comes to us from God by way of Jesus Christ and his life of righteousness and his death of removing guilt. Paul says later in Romans chapter 5, by the righteousness or obedience of the one man, the many are made righteous. By the obedience of Jesus, by him filling the world with good, you are made righteous. How? God takes that life of perfection and he hands it over to you as a complete package, as a whole. He doesn't give you a reasonable facsimile. He doesn't give you an artificial righteousness. He doesn't cook the books in any way. He doesn't give you a down payment of righteousness, a starter kit that you then build on with your own righteousness. He doesn't give you a fixer-upper righteousness, a little boost to get you going. He gives you a complete, a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that he looks at and he's excited about, a righteousness that he looks at and he celebrates with the gift of heaven. That's the righteousness that comes to us from God, a complete and perfect package. We have it all, in other words, when we have Jesus. In closing, I want to describe the difference that this makes, give you a way to think about it, give you a way to think about it and its impact. If we were to put the impact of this wonderful truth into a slogan, it might be something like this: your life is over, so now you can truly live. Your life is over, so now you can really get to living. What do I mean by that? Your life is over means your life of failure is over. Not that you don't keep failing, you absolutely do. But it's been dealt with perfectly by Jesus. You don't live in failure anymore, meaning you don't have to deal with that failure before God. It's gone. It's removed from you as far as the east is from the west. It's been eradicated, paid for, dealt with on the cross of Christ. We'll get to this amazing word, propitiation, in a few weeks. Word later in the chapter, because it deals with the perfection of this. Your life of failure is over. It's been removed, dealt with on the cross. And your life is over, meaning your life of trying to reach success. Your life of trying to make yourself worthy. Your life of trying to establish a righteousness that will give you some basis of security before God. That life is over. You see, when we primarily define our lives in terms of the avoidance of bad and the righteousness of God as being just the removal of bad, we still know that that is empty. There's just an impulse, an instinct within us that we know is empty. So we may think of God as being a forgiving God and as removing wrong, and that is fantastic and great, but there remains the seed within us that is dissatisfied, that lacks a certain amount of security, because it realizes somehow that's incomplete. Okay, the wrong has been removed, but I haven't done anything really right. And so we set our lives on this task of, okay, God, you've dealt with my bad, you've dealt with that crap that I've done, but now I'm going to prove to you that I got something. I'm going to prove to you that I deserve to be embraced and hugged. I deserve to be loved. I'm going to do some good stuff to get successful, to finally reach that security. But you see, when you receive this complete package of righteousness from God, a life filled with doing good, when you realize that's what you've got from God, you realize your life of trying to pursue that success and security, it's gone. It's over. Why is it over? Because you've crossed the finish line. You've completed it. You've got it all in Jesus. There's nothing left for you to do to gain any amount of approval or acceptance before God. It's been done. How? A life of perfection has been lived. And now it belongs to you. Your life is over because you finished it successfully. So now you can really start to live. You can live in a whole new way. Not trying to make up for wrongs. Not trying to clamor after success and gain acceptance. You can live, firstly, in real security. In real security. Knowing that your God has embraced you, and it's not a weak embrace, it's not a hesitant embrace. It's a embrace that he is delighting in, that he's excited about. Because it's an embrace of the success of his own son. It's an embrace based on the success of his own son. To think he's hesitant to embrace you is to think that he doesn't find joy in the perfection of Jesus. He does, and that's why he's embracing you. He can't possibly let you go because he's going to spend eternity celebrating that success. That's what heaven is going to be, a celebration of the success of Jesus, and that's how God embraces us. That's how strong our security is. You can live in security, and you can finally live with a real freedom to love. We talk about this on occasion. Maybe we talk about it a lot. It bears repeating. When we come to know the completeness of God's work of salvation for us, this wonderful fact that God gives us all the righteousness we need in Jesus Christ, it doesn't then turn us into selfishness. It does the opposite. It frees us to not be selfish. It frees us to actually do good. Why? Because it's good. What are you getting out of it? Don't need anything. I don't need anything. I don't even need to succeed at this. If I fail at this, the whole success thing is covered. I want to live a life now, though, where I'm spending my wealth trying to do good. I've got all the security I need. I've got all the righteousness for me that I need. I've got all the goodness I need for me. I want to keep on doing good, because it's going to bless other people. I'm going to live in real love finally, not selfish love. Bill Gates is a man that some of you may have heard of. If you didn't know, the man happens to have a good deal of money. His net worth is estimated to be about $90 billion. Just let that sink in a minute. It's a lot of zeros. $90 billion. In fact, more accurate is that his net worth is estimated to be $88 billion. But what's the difference between 88 and 90? Well, $2 billion is the difference between 88 and 90. But I just rounded up because once you reach that point, right, what's $2 billion among friends? We're talking an extreme amount of wealth. Bill Gates, and if you press this analogy, it'll break down in all kinds of ways. Don't worry about it. But Bill Gates no longer works full time. I suspect the reason he no longer works full time is he doesn't need to. Maybe. But what does he do? He spends a great deal of his time giving away his money. And giving away his money takes a great deal of time because he has a great deal of money. Think about his life. There's no way you can say that Bill Gates, in the world's terms, economically, is anything but amazingly successful. If it keeps growing at the current rate, before he's likely to die, he will be the first trillionaire in history. He is successful. And so now he's reached a point where that life is over, trying to reach success. It's gone. And he can spend his life just giving his stuff away. And we are far more wealthy in righteousness and in security than Bill Gates. A life of trying to reach it is over. We can now spend it for others. Let's pray. Great God, what can we say but thank you and praise you for the removal of all our sin, which we can never get over, but also more than that, for the gift of a complete life of doing good, a life that succeeds in the mission you've made us for, giving that to us with Jesus so that we are perfectly safe and righteous in your sight. Lord, bless us with a growth in this security, with embracing that, with realizing our lives are over, so now we can truly live in security and in service to others. Doing good, not because we need it to count for us, but doing it because we love you and we love others. Bless us in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.